Romans chapter 1. Verses 18 through 32 will be the section that we'll be looking at this morning. We started our study in Romans with the doxology at the end of the book, where Paul offers praise to the God who is able and the God who is wise. It's this God who is able to establish us in the faith. And then last Sunday we looked at the first 17 verses of chapter 1. Paul introduces himself. He discusses somewhat his relationship with these Christians in Rome that he's never met. And then he gives us the great theme of the book in verses 16 and 17. A new section really begins here with verse 18, even though it's in the middle of his argument. But with verse 18, he begins to discuss what it is that is wrong with people in the world. So we'll be looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 this morning. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we come to a passage of your word that is rather difficult to read and to think about. And we pray for your grace and for your mercy that we would truly understand why it's in our Bibles. and that you would use the truth as it is expressed here to lead us into that true and certain knowledge that you are our God, our Father in heaven, our Redeemer. We pray this for our own good and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Why is God so angry? I think that often people who reject Christianity and reject the Bible, they do so because they don't like the idea of God, of anyone being angry with them, and especially God. I mean, they know that they're not perfect. They're doing the best they can. God should be happy with that, right? God should be giving out rewards or giving out candy to everybody because they're doing their best. So why is God so angry? Sometimes people will point to those difficult passages of the Bible or even embarrassing passages of the Bible. A flood that destroys all of humanity. Fire and brimstone that falls from heaven and consumes the city of Sodom. A lightning and thunder on Mount Sinai and God saying, "Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that." Philistines, Canaanites, the Israelites are told to wipe them out, force them out, displace them from the land in which they're living. Why is God so angry? Is this really what God is like? You don't read other books like that, do you? I mean, open a book up in the middle and you find something that's distasteful and you decide, well, I'm just going to throw the book away. Or you don't watch movies like that, do you? You sit down in the middle of a movie that's already started. You sit there for 5 minutes. I don't understand this, or I don't like this. It must not be a good movie. I'm just going to leave. Why do that with the Bible? Why just open the Bible up to something that's very difficult and pull it out and say, look, if that's what God is like, I don't want anything to do with him. If you go back and begin at the beginning, what do you find? The sun is shining. There's a lush garden. People and animals in harmony. Everything is just right. The temperature is perfect. Everyone is happy. It's a perfect world. Everything is very good. And then you begin to read about how Adam and Eve respond to God. They call into question his care. They call into question his love. They choose to take sides with a liar, with a murderer. One son murders his brother. People start killing each other and violence becomes a way of life. If you start there at the beginning of the story, what you find is these difficult places begin to make sense. Four things that Paul wants you to get out of the second half of Romans 1 this morning. God is angry. God has every right to be angry. God is here and now expressing his anger against people, but there is a way for us to know that there are people that God is not angry with. God is angry. He's very angry. Paul uses the word wrath. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Adam and Eve sin against God and out they go. They're forced out of the garden and out into a world in which there's going to be pain and futility and frustration. A flood is sent to destroy the entire human race. Fire does fall from heaven upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Canaanites are driven out because they're idolatrous and because of their wicked practices. You find that all through the Old Testament. But you find the same thing when you turn to the New Testament. It's not that there's this Old Testament God and then there's a different God when you get to the New Testament. You find the same thing in the New Testament. The most well-known and most loved verse of the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But if you go to the end of that very same chapter, the same writer, the same chapter, Gospel of John chapter 3, you read these words, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You find it throughout the New Testament, but just one place where it's very clearly expressed, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 7, "That the Lord Jesus himself will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, the Son of God, Jesus himself, you find the same thing. God is angry with those who do not trust and obey. But God's anger is not like our anger. Sometimes it's right to be angry. If someone were to kidnap your child and abuse them, you'd better be angry. I mean, that's the kind of stuff in society that makes people angry and work against that kind of a crime. But often our anger is inappropriate. We get upset because our pride is hurt. We become angry. Or we express our anger in inappropriate ways. Many of us have been the objects of inappropriate anger from an abusive parent or an employer or a spouse. And we are constantly tempted to think that God is like that. I mean, God's just like us, right? He's going to lose his temper. He's going to just come down and crush people because they've done one little thing that is wrong. Flying off the handle, being unreasonable. And there's this constant temptation to think that God is just like us and that he expresses his anger as we express it or as it's expressed toward us inappropriately. It's important to remember that God's anger is perfectly meshed with every other attribute that God has. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth, as well as his grace, his love, his mercy. God's anger is never something that causes God to not think straight or to just lose his temper or to lose his cool in the sense that he's not thinking straight and that his anger takes over at the expense of his other attributes. To underscore this, Paul says, verse 18, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Everything's right in heaven. There's nothing wrong in heaven. Heaven is the realm where everything is just right. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want things to be perfect here on earth just as it's perfect in heaven. And so God is angry. He is angry. He's very angry. And there's really nothing wrong with that, with his being angry. God has every right to be angry. This is Paul's second point. God has every right to be angry. Look at what God has done. We belong to Him. He made us. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. Imagine something that you've made. Built a house with your own hands. Built a business, a career from the bottom up. Some kind of a project that you have worked on very carefully and you got it just right. And then somebody comes along and messes it up. God has every right to be angry because we've messed up His world. We've wrecked His world. He's revealed Himself to us. We know Him. Verse 19. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Verse 20. His invisible attributes. It's an oxymoron, but it's true. His invisible attributes have been clearly seen. Verse 21. For even though they knew God. God introduces Himself to us in nature, in creation. The sun rises every morning and God is saying, "Here I am." Every night, moon comes out, God says, "I'm still here." All the stars around her burn and all the planets in their turn, forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us His divine. You know, all of creation is singing that hymn, saying that we're not here by accident. God created this. And so God is telling everyone, everywhere, "I'm here." Everyone knows that. And they know something about what God is like. Imagine walking down King Street and somebody that you know very well passes by and they don't acknowledge you. They look the other way. They don't say hi. They pretend that you're not there. How would you feel? God has every right to be angry. His creatures are just going down the street, not acknowledging that He's there, pretending they don't even know that He's there, looking the other way. God has every right to be angry. And then He's blessed us all in so many ways, whether we're Christians or not. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. I mean, think about how God has blessed us. We get to live in the Low Country. Charleston, South Carolina, doesn't get any better than that. Great food, beautiful homes, work, family, stable government, good weather, good hospitals, peace, health, great music, good neighbors. Imagine somebody giving you all of that for free and you don't even say thank you. God has every right to be angry. God does all of this and people try to blot out the truth. They suppress it. The truth is there, but they suppress it. They try to push it back so that they don't have to think about it. They refuse to thank God. They lie about who God is and what He's really like. Verse 23. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Martin Luther talks about the naked God. That is, God as He really is. The naked God. And what people try to do is dress Him up to make Him look like somebody else. That's idolatry. You know, idolatry is not just worshiping a different God. It can be worshiping the true God, but in a form that He hasn't revealed Himself. the Israelites made a golden calf. Aaron said, "This is your God. This is the God that brought you out of Egypt." But he was putting that true God into a wrong form. Luther says that's what people do when they build these idols in their mind. There's God as he really is, but people take that God and dress him up, put on different outfits or whatever, to make him more comfortable, less threatening, more like them. You know, a God who loves us and would like to help us, but he can't because he's weak like us. Good intentions. A God who is fuzzy and has four legs and comes when you call him. A God that you take and put back in the closet because you don't want him to see what you're doing right now. You want a God that you can manipulate. Idols, exchanging God's glory for a lie so that he's easier to live with. No wonder God is angry. He has every right to be angry. Everyone knows that he is there. His fingerprints are all over creation. His footprints are all over the earth. God has made himself known to us. He's blessed us in so many ways. He's given us so many gifts. And people say, "No thanks." And so God is angry and he expresses his anger. Notice again how Paul begins in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." It's not "will be." Paul is not thinking about the end of time or a day of judgment or hell or anything like that. He says the wrath of God is right now, currently, being revealed against all ungodliness. Now, he will talk about the end of time when he gets into chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 5. "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." In chapter 2, verse 16, "On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ." So we will talk about that, but here in chapter 1, that's not what he's talking about. He says the wrath of God is right now, currently, constantly being revealed against all forms of ungodliness, unrighteousness. And revealed, not just in the sense of telling us. God is not just telling us that he's angry. Go back to verse 17, as we saw this last week. "For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed." God's not just telling us about the gospel. God is working the gospel in us. He is putting the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's revealing it in the sense that we experience the power of the gospel. And so here in verse 18, it's the same exact word. The wrath of God is being revealed. It is being worked out in the lives and experience of those who are unrighteous. Well, how does God do that? You can't miss it, really. He says it three times. Verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored." Verse 26. "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions." Verse 28. "Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." God expresses his anger by letting people go. That's what you want to do? Do it. And he lets go of it. God says to people, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in hell." You want to do that? Go for it. people turn their backs on God and they go their own way. Verse 24, their hearts become impure. Verse 26, they crave what is shameful. Verse 28, their minds are filled with hateful thoughts. The whole person begins to rot. Heart, passions, the mind, it works itself out in self-destructive behavior. Their bodies are dishonored. Verse 24, dishonored. Verse 26, degraded. Verse 28, depraved. It's all very subtle, but it's very definite. A work of where these people are just rotting from the inside. And it ends up with death, verse 32. Even society and the surrounding culture becomes disordered, verse 32. Although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. It's not enough that they're going to be sick. They want everyone else to be sick. They do what's wrong. They want you to do what's wrong. And they want their wrong to be accepted and approved of by the society in which they live. And pass laws, if need be, to protect their wrongness. I mean, that's what verse 32 is saying. I mean, there is forgiveness. There is healing. People make mistakes. People sin. They do the wrong thing. But there's always tomorrow. There's always repentance, confession, believing the gospel. And this is what God calls people to. But what Paul is talking about here is people who look at evil and they say that that's good, and they look at good and they say that that's evil. They want to do what's wrong. God lets go of them. They do what's wrong. They want you to do what's wrong. They want everyone else around to do what's wrong, to approve and to accept them. And Paul says these people know that it's worthy of death. It's the only right sentence against such behavior. No wonder God is so angry. He has every right to be angry. That's what you're going to do with my world? That's what you're going to do with that body that I gave you, your heart, your mind? You're going to trash it like that? No wonder God is so angry. Is there anyone then that to whom God is not angry? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We talk about the total depravity of man. Is there anyone with whom God is not angry? God is angry. He's very angry. He has every right to be angry. We can see his anger in how he lets go of people and he lets them do what they want to do. But is there anyone with whom God is not angry? Is there any way that I can know that God is not angry with me? I think the answer is found in the very first word of verse 18. Unfortunately, it's not in the New International Version. You need to pencil it in. It's the word for. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And that word clues you in that we are in the middle of an argument. And in my Bible, it's got a little heading that even breaks verse 17 and 18 up. It says unbelief and its consequences. That's not very helpful because it breaks the train of thought. Paul is in the middle of an argument. He says, for the wrath of God is being revealed. Well, you know, what is he thinking about? You have to go back to verse 16 at least. You run into another word for, but we don't have time to go all the way back to verse 1. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, as it's proclaimed, as it's preached, as it's shared, for in it, and as that gospel is believed, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It never switches over to works. It begins with faith. We live by faith. We have to die in faith. It's faith from beginning to end. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. God is angry with everyone who suppresses the truth, who lives in unrighteousness and denies the truth. God is not angry and will never be angry with those who by faith receive the righteousness of God. I mean, those are the two options. Verse 17, righteousness of God. Verse 18, wrath of God. Verse 18, God is angry with sinners and lets go of them to do what they want, even if it kills them. Verse 17, God is not angry, will not be angry, cannot be angry with those who follow Jesus and by faith receive that righteousness as a free gift from God. And that is the message of Romans. I mean, we've got to go through some difficult chapters to get to the good part, right? I mean, chapters 1, 2, and 3 pretty much are dark, and, you know, Paul is saying, here's what's wrong, this is the diagnosis, you know, here's the disease, this is what's wrong with you. The heart of the book is, I mean, really great news. The message of Romans, for instance, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no anger there from God. Peace is established. The last verse of chapter 5. As sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Last verse of chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, yes, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Last two verses of chapter 7, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the force of what Paul is saying here is that there is no condemnation now. You can never come back under condemnation again because you are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Last verse of Romans 8. Last two verses, death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God is not angry with these people, those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is God so angry? This morning, if you sense that God is angry with you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your bad behavior, your wrong way of thinking. the mistakes that you've made in the past. You can be honest about that. The skeletons that are in your closet, the things that you don't want anyone to know about, you can tell God. Confess. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you are in Christ, know for certain that God is not angry with you. He can't be angry with you. He will never be angry with you. He loves you forever. He's demonstrated that by sending his own Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so now he loves us as he loves his own Son. And this will be the message of Romans. Let's pray. Father, this morning I simply pray that you would help us to understand why you are so angry. And that when we encounter people that we work with or family members or neighbors who want to dismiss Christianity and the Bible because of what they see of your anger, that you would enable us to know how to give a good response. At the same time, help us by your Spirit to apply this word to our own lives. That if we're not your children, then we pray that you would break in sovereignly within our hearts and our minds this morning and shine the light of Christ that we might see our sin and admit it and throw ourselves upon your grace and mercy. But as your people, I pray that you would give us the strong confidence that we are right with you because what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the redemption that we have in him, that he has died in our place, that he has taken our punishment, that he has been raised from the dead, that he lives today. And in the power of that life, we are able to live lives before you and to know that you love us and that absolutely nothing can ever separate us from your love. Assure us of this great truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.